horrible. My chick is 19.
Today is May the 18th, and we are continuing our Chumash Creation Shir. We are on page 150. That's incorrect. We're on page 152. And we're about to begin the birth of the Shvatim, of the tribes. So we are up to Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31. The Pasuk begins, Vayar Hashem ki snua lea vayiftach es rachma v'rochel akara. And thank you very much.
Thank you.
If I had two mouths. Sometimes it sounds like I have two mouths, but I don't know. Again, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31, on page 152. Vayar Hashem ki snua Leah. Hashem saw that Leah was hated. Vayiftach es rachma, and he opened her womb. V'rachel akara, and Rachel was barren. Vatar Leah, and Leah became pregnant. Vatilad Bain, she gave birth to a son. Vatikra Shemo Reuven, and she called his name Reuven. Ki Amra, for she said, Ki Ra'a Hashem Ba'ani, for God has seen in my affliction. Ki Ata, for now, Ye'eh Havani Ishi, my husband will love me. Vatahar Od Vatilad Bain, she became pregnant again, and she gave birth to a son. Vatomer, and she said, Ki Shama Hashem Ki Snua Anochi, God heard that I am hated. Vayitem Ligam Bezazen, he gave me also this one. Vatikra Shemo Shimon, she called him Shimon. Vatahar od vatelet bain, and she became pregnant again, she gave birth to a son. Vatomer, and she said, Ata hapam, this time, yilavet ishi elai, my husband will accompany to me. Ki yalanati lo shlosha vanim, for I have born for him three sons. Al kain karashimo Levi, therefore his name was called Levi. Vatahar od vatelet bain, and she became pregnant again, and she gave birth to a son. Vatomer, and she said, hapam, this time, ode'es Hashem, I shall thank God. Al Kain Kara Shemo Yehuda, therefore she called his name Yehuda. Vata Amod Miladis, and she paused from giving birth. She stopped giving birth. We know that Yaakov loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. This is clear because of the fact that he originally wanted to marry Rachel. That's who he had worked for. He was tricked into marrying Leah, but the Torah itself tells us that this is so. We don't even need to figure it out. Back in Pasuk Lamed, the Pasuk before where we started, 30, Vayavo Gama Rachel Vayahav Gamas Rachel Milaya. He came to Rachel and he loved Rachel more than Leah. So it's clear, the Torah tells us very clearly, he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Then it says that God saw that Leah was hated. And he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. Now, let's point out some very... We'll point those things out in a minute. One can get the impression from the way that Leah is naming the children, and the way the Torah is talking over here, that Leah was a hated wife. Leah was disdained. She didn't get any love from Yaakov. Yaakov spent all his time with Rachel. Rachel got all the smiles. Leah got all the frowns. Rachel got all the compliments. Leah got all the criticisms. That's the impression one can certainly get from reading the Psukim over here, at least if one does not bother to look at them a little bit more carefully. We, of course, are going to look at them more carefully and show that that impression can't possibly be the case. And let's show why that is. First, in Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, which we just read, it says, he loved Rachel more than Leah. Vayehav gamas Rachel mi Leah. Now, if I love steak more than I love pizza, does that mean I hate pizza?
No.
One would not say I love one more than the other if the other I hate. One would say I love one and I hate the other. So this statement seems to contradict the next pasuk, the one we started with tonight, Vayar Hashem ki snua Leah. God saw that Leah was hated. So that's a little bit tricky. Does Yaakov love Leah, only he loves Rachel more, or does he in fact hate Leah, which is what the pasuk says? Moreover, the next pasuk, Lamed Beis 32, says Leah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Reuven. Why did she call his name Reuven? For she said, "Ki ra Hashem be'ani, God has seen in my affliction. Ki atah for now ye'ehavani ishi, my husband will love me." So apparently she felt unloved, and now my husband will love me. But then in the next pasuk, Vatara od batelet bein, she became pregnant again to give birth to a son, and she said, "For God has heard that I am hated, and he gave me this one as well." And she called his name Shimon.
What does Shimon mean?
Shimon means, well, it comes from the word Shema, to hear.
What does Reuven mean?
Reuven comes from the word Re'e, to see.
What?
To see, for the word Ra'a, Re'e, to see.
Okay.
Each one of the names is building on the verb that she uses. The next one, Levi, my husband will accompany me. Levi comes from the same root as Yilavet, to accompany. And Yehuda is to thank. They all mean what the introduction that she gave to it. So, in the names of the children, it is difficult because isn't it a little bit backwards that at first she says, "I'll name him Reuven, for God has seen in my affliction that my husband will love me," and then she says, "God has seen that I am hated." Well, it wasn't the first one jumping the gun. Wouldn't you name your child first Shimon, because God has seen my husband hates me? Then, if the love improves due to having the son, then name Reuven next. The next son should be Reuven, because God has seen that I'm not completely loved. Meaning, what she's saying is, God has given me the child in order to make up for the fact that my husband doesn't love me, or because he hates me. But it seems to be in the wrong order. Why would she first name her son Reuven, he doesn't love me, and then the next one, Shimon, he hates me? Well, isn't that backwards?
I think it's her feelings of herself. If he had some love for her, but Rachel loved more, then that's her self-esteem, not maybe...
So she's reflecting how she feels.
I think so.
Well, okay. Maybe with each pregnancy, Yaakov is more upset because Rachel is not pregnant, and if he loves her more,
okay. Okay, so that means with the first child, Leah is saying, he doesn't hate me, he just doesn't love me. If there's the second child, that he hates me.
Because Rachel is suffering so much and he loves Rachel more.
But before any child is born, it says that God saw she was hated. So apparently the hatred was there even before the first child. So it seems to revert. First, it says God saw she was hated. Then she says, "I'm not loved," or "he should love me." And then God saw I'm hated. So why is there this break in time between the two statements of hatred?
It almost seems like a reflection of the relationship between Yaakov and Esau, the hatred, because really she wasn't hated. He wouldn't have been loving to her to have children with her if she was that hated. I don't think a man can approach a woman if he really hated her.
Okay, if he truly hates her.
But it uses the word unloved.
What is
the word?
In English, it says unloved.
That Leah was unloved.
Okay, the word in Hebrew. Okay, the word in Hebrew though is snua.
That's hated.
It's just hated. I mean, they're polishing up a little bit.
But right. These women had prophecy, so they knew they were supposed to have these sons.
Okay. So
I still think that, I don't know, maybe he didn't love her as much. Obviously, he didn't love her as much. But I think she.
Okay. And plus, let's add to what you're saying, that it goes without saying the names were given with prophecy. Let's explain that. Even us today, we know that when parents name their children, they are given a minor prophecy, because a name is meant to reflect the inner essence of a person. None of us can possibly know the inner essence of an infant, even though the mother and grandmothers And other women will say, oh, she looks like this, or he looks like that, and right, while the men will sit there scratching their heads, what on earth are they talking about? But certainly to know the inner essence of the child, that's impossible. So how can we name our children, which is such a powerful thing? We're giving them their name, that which defines them, without knowing them. So we know that parents are given from God a, not real prophecy, but a Ruach HaKodesh, a sense of divine inspiration when naming their children. If that's true for us, it goes without saying for our holy matriarchs. They certainly had great insight into what their children were and were going to become. And they named their children very specifically. And so it's not simply that she's, you know, kind of saying, okay, how do I feel right now? Do I feel loved? Do I feel hated? It's more than that. She's really zeroing in on the essence of the child. So there's something very, very important going on over here. We also then, therefore, have to ask, you know, my oldest son's name is Shimon. Why would you saddle your child with a name like that? God has seen that I am hated. So I'll name my baby Hated. Now, is that the right thing to do to your child? Name him Hated? Isn't that a little powerful? You would think that you name him Love, Peace.
Which name means Hated?
Shimon. Well, it means her. It's true. It doesn't mean Hated. That's true. It's true. But she's naming it based on the fact that God heard. Okay, you're right. So she's not really naming for the hatred, she's naming for the fact that God heard that I'm hated. Okay, I'll agree. That's good, that's a good answer. We also have to ask ourselves, why the choice with Reuven that God saw in my affliction, and in the case of Shimon, God heard that I am hated? Why change the verb? He heard, he saw, and he heard.
Did she start davening to Hashem? Therefore he heard her cries.
Okay, but it doesn't say he heard my cries.
Right. But he heard her suffering. Okay. Maybe she was crying out to Hashem.
Okay.
And he heard her suffering.
Okay, good.
In the first one, maybe, even though he was with her, still there was neglect, not in the same way that he was with Rachel. So
okay.
You see that there was a difference.
Good. There's clearly a difference. The Torah is telling us there's a difference. Ask me.
Well, she felt unloved from the beginning. So then she had the first child, and she thought maybe now she would be loved. But she still wasn't.
It didn't happen.
So now she feels even more unloved, because if the first child
didn't work,
make it for her.
Good.
Now she's thinking, oh my God.
He must really hate me.
I must really be unloved.
Good. Okay, excellent. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. Where do we find... You know, before I do that, I'm sorry. I just want to make one more point here in these verses before we start flying all over the place here. Notice that in Pasuk Lamed Aleph 31, it says God saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. It doesn't say, and he made Rachel barren. It says he made Leah have children. He opened her womb. He caused her to be able to have children. But with Rachel, it just says, and Rachel was barren. Not he caused her to be barren. That would imply that the default was that
one should be barren.
At least that Rachel should be barren. That was the default. The default was that both Rachel and Leah should be barren. That was the default. The default was they would both have difficulty conceiving. They'd both be barren. But because God saw that Leah was hated, therefore he opened her womb. He caused her not to be barren. Rachel, he left her at the status quo, which is barren. The Gemara tells us that our imahos, our matriarchs, were all barren. Sarah had to wait until she was 90 to have a child. Rivka It took 20 years after she married Yitzchak before she was able to bear a child. And Rachel takes a long time. Leah should have had the same fate, but because she was hated, therefore God opened her womb. Why does God do that to our matriarchs, make it difficult for them to bear children?
He wants them to love him.
So the Gemara tells us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mis'aveh l'tfilasan shel tzadikim. God, mis'aveh is a very strong word. He desires. Mis'aveh is the same word we would use if a person is starving and you desire food. That's a taiva. You have a very strong longing for the object. The God has a taiva. He longs for the prayers of the righteous. The more righteous you are, the more God wants your prayers. To the point where God will put the righteous through difficult times just to be able to hear their prayers. Their prayers are so special to God that He will make them have difficulty so that they will pray. That's how much it means to Him. Now, is that nice? I mean, what does that mean? Wouldn't you say that, look, I mean, you know, God, I'm righteous right now. So, you know, so you got to give me trouble? What, I understand, God, you want prayer from the righteous, but is that a way to treat them? How do we understand this statement?
Because from the hardship, they grow. From the testing and the hardship, they grow in their righteousness.
They become even more righteous.
More righteous.
And they're setting okay. the tone for us.
And they're setting the tone for us. They're examples for us.
Aren't we? We'll have that innate quality.
Okay. Why does God desire their prayers?
Beloved to Him.
Why?
Maybe God is testing that person, you know, like Job, you know.
Right.
More. Can give them more than in
to see if that's still going to hang in there.
Right, which will make them even more righteous, even better. But it says that He desires their prayers. Why does He desire their prayers more than anything else? We know He wants them to do righteous acts as well. But why does He desire their prayers?
But God has no need. So this is for the righteous person.
Okay, good.
To reach the level that they're of their potential.
Okay, very, very good.
But you know, they were all a part of the ruse here. Rachel and Leah, both of them, and their father, of course. So why should one have been punished more than another?
Punished or afflicted?
Made to suffer.
Afflicted, dealt with the way they were. I mean, both.
It seems that Leah was...
He could be just as annoyed with Rachel for not being honest with them.
Okay, good. So let's hold off with that. You're coming from Yaakov's perspective. Why wasn't he upset with Rachel as well?
Well, so hold on. My perspective.
Let's get to that in a moment. The more righteous a person is, the more pure their prayer is, and the more potent and powerful their prayer is. God is mis'aveh. Hashem is mis'aveh. He desires their prayers. Why? For Himself? He has no needs. So Mrs. Winberg said, because it's for the righteous person himself. I want to expand that. Not only for the righteous person. The Torah tells us, we read this before, when Sarah gave birth, it says, Kol HaShomea, all who hears of my giving birth, Yitzchak li, will be glad for me. But Rashi says a medrash on that pasuk, that many women were remembered with Sarah. When Sarah conceived, many barren women conceived. When Sarah was saved from her trial, many people were saved. There was Rav Schaik Ba'olam. There was a lot of laughter, joy in the world when Sarah gave birth. Not just because people were happy for Sarah, but many, many people were saved from their troubles with Sarah. Why? Because with Sarah's prayers, her pure prayers, that counted for a lot more than for herself. Her prayers not only brought her salvation, it brought everybody around her. It brought everybody in the world to a closer recognition of Hashem and to be have geula, have redemption from their troubles. God wants the prayers of the righteous because their prayers are so pure, they help us all. So it's not that God is out to get the righteous. Saying, you know, I want the prayer, so I'll give him trouble. It's that God is saying as follows. The righteous deserve a good life, and they can have it. and that would be fine. But where would that leave everybody else? Everybody else would have terrible lives. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give the righteous more difficult lives, because I know they're not going to resent it. They're going to grow from it. But moreover, when they pray, when they daven for their troubles, that is going to bring salvation, not just for their own troubles, but for so many other people. Hundreds, thousands, millions of people will be helped because of the prayer of this person. So Hashem wants them to pray.
It says here Rachel remained barren, but if the commentary said that Rachel longed for children, but in vain, which means that really she just didn't want them. She just wanted because they had them.
Well, she longed, it says she longed.
Rachel longed for children, but in vain.
It means it didn't happen.
Well, said, I rather say that Rachel longed for children, but in vain. I sort of accepted it as a fact that it wasn't really as sincere.
Oh, it wasn't sincere. Okay, could be. It could be. Now, where do we have, earlier in the Chumash, a reference to God listening to troubles and God seeing troubles, all with the same person? Not Cain, not Rivka. Think of the names of the people.
Esau.
Not Esau. Can you think of another name with the root of listening? Yishmael.
Yishmael.
Yishmael and Hagar. Yishmael is named for Yishmael. God will hear. God will hear. And what is the name of the well upon which the angel appeared to Hagar when she was running away from Sarah? Be'er Lachai Ro'i. The well upon which the living God appears or sees. Again, you see the roots of hearing and seeing. If you hold the place, but go back to page 70. After she ran away from Sarah, at the time we explained what was going on over here, we will not rehash the whole discussion about how Hagar gave up a much closer connection to the Jewish people because of how she reacted to Sarah. But in Pasuk Yud Aleph 11, Vayomer la malach Hashem, and the angel of God said to her, Hinach harav yolad bein, behold, you will become pregnant and you will bear a son. V'karas shemo Yishmael. You will name him Yishmael. Why? Ki shama Hashem el anyech. For God has heard your affliction. Turn the page to 72. Pasuk Yigimel, verse 13. V'atikra Hashem Hashem hadover eleha. And she called the name of God who spoke to her. Ata kel ra'i. You are the God of seeing. Ki amra, for she said, Hagam halom ra'isi achare ro'i, which is hard to translate it. They translate it as, could I have seen here after having seen, which means could I have seen here angels after having seen them in the house of Abraham. And then it says, Al kein karala be'er be'er lachai ro'i, therefore she called the name of the well of lachai ro'i, which means the living one appearing to me. Hine ben kadesh ben bared, it is between kadesh and bared. What is the difference between hearing and seeing? We say in the Gemara, Lo tehe shmia gedola me'ra'iya. Hearing is not as good as seeing. If you hear of something, it is not as powerful as if you actually see it with your own eyes. Someone reports to you what happened, that is not as impactful as when you actually see it. Seeing seems to be more direct than hearing. But because seeing is more direct than hearing, therefore, seeing implies seeing what is on the surface. Hearing implies understanding, something a little bit more in depth. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Listen, O Israel, God is, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. Does that word Shema mean to listen? Who are you listening to? It means to understand. As we say in Yeshivish, I hear it. Which means I understand it. I can appreciate what you're saying. To hear something means to appreciate, to understand in depth. Now, seeing can also be used in that context. I see it more clearly. But because seeing is something which is right in front of our eyes, we tend not to see depth. We tend to see the surface. Hearing implies something deeper, something more. When they're contrasted to each other, hearing implies something more deeply. Here, God says to Hagar, or the angel says to Hagar, you're going to have a child who's going to be named Yishmael, because God has heard your affliction. God has understood it in depth. She only named the well of the seeing God. That actually was a little bit of a diminishing of what was happening here. God didn't just see what was happening, God heard it, God understood it. Now, of course, God understands everything, but it means that God has chosen to deal with Hagar and Yishmael in the sense that is that He's understanding it on a deeper level. Let's turn back to 152. Vayar Hashem ki snua Leah. God saw that she was hated. Vayiftaches rachma v'rachel akara. So God saw it, and so He opened her womb, which means that she didn't need to have an affliction to pray. He knew she would pray anyway, because she's hated, whichever word you're going to use over here, but it says snua. Leah became pregnant, and she had a son. And she named him Reuven. For she said, for God has seen in my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She became pregnant again, and she had a son. And she said, God has heard that I am hated, and she gave me also this one. And she called him Shimon. Yaakov was, as we have seen, a giant amongst men. Yaakov was as close to perfection as a human being can get. Now, when you're that perfect, that doesn't just mean that you know how to daven, and you know how to learn Torah. That means you know how to deal with people, and you know how to treat people, and you treat people properly. And we've already shown that Yaakov, in the very face of his being tricked and deceived, and discovering in the morning that it was Leah, did not make it clear to Leah that he was upset. He privately went to Lavan and told him that how could you do this to me? We showed that Yaakov loved Leah. It says he loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Leah as well. He didn't hate Leah. He loved Leah. The Mefarshim say over here, Narachai Makarish is one of them who says it, that when God saw she was hated, it does not mean that Yaakov hated her. Rather, it means she was meant for the hated. Who was Leah supposed to marry?
Esav.
We are going to find later that when Rachel does not have children for many years, and in the end she finally has a child. And what does she name that child? She's going to name him Yosef. Yosef means to gather. And she's going to name him Yosef because she's going to say, Ki asaf Hashem escher pasi. God has gathered in my shame. So there are several explanations given for what that means. But one of them, Rashi tells us over there, is Rachel was afraid, if I don't bear Yaakov children, then that will be an indication that I don't belong with Yaakov. And then he may divorce me, and I will end up with Esav. Because Rachel had a fear that not only did she allow Leah to share Yaakov with her, when Leah was destined for Esav, and now she gets to share Yaakov, but perhaps she replaces Rachel as the wife of Yaakov. And in the end, Rachel will then have to play the role of Esav's wife. That which Leah cried over all those years and didn't want to end up with, and Leah was spared that problem, perhaps now that's going to be Rachel's role. Maybe their roles have been reversed. Not simply that Leah becomes part of Yaakov's larger role, maybe their roles have been reversed. When she has Yosef, she says, oh, thank God, he has gathered my shame, I will not end up in Esav's camp. Rashi tells us that we have from the Medrash that Esav himself had designs on Rachel. When he heard that Rachel wasn't having children, he thought, oh, I lost Leah, but I see I'm going to get Rachel. Now is not the time to discuss this in depth, but just to answer the loose end, why would Yaakov divorce her? Why would he cast her away to Esav? Of course he wouldn't just cast her away to Esav. But Yaakov would have read the signs as well. If Rachel is not bearing children to Yaakov, Yaakov may have read that as a sign from God himself, that it is Rachel's job to marry Esav, and thereby bring Esav back to God. Cause Esav to be the righteous person that he could have been. Just as Leah originally was supposed to be Esav's wife. How could the great righteous Leah be Esav's wife? Because Esav wasn't supposed to be Esav. He was supposed to be a good person. And in that context, Leah would have been the right wife for him. Yaakov may have read this sign and said, hey, maybe Rachel now should go and work on Esav. Maybe that our roles have been reversed. When she had the child, then that dispelled all of that problem. God saw that Leah was snua, means that she was really destined for Esav. And it was important to show right away that no, Leah is not going to Esav. Leah is staying with Yaakov. It was important, if they would have both been barren, it would have been fine for Rachel to be barren. All the wives, all the matriarchs were barren. That doesn't prove anything. But if Leah would have been barren at the outset, there would have been a strong case to make that Yaakov should not stay married to Leah. After all, it was Laban's fault that Yaakov married Leah. It wasn't supposed to happen. Maybe the right thing for Yaakov to do was to divorce Leah so Leah could marry her Bashert. She could marry the one she was destined to marry, which is Esav. And that way, perhaps Esav will have some salvation. Maybe that's the right thing to do. God had to immediately cause Leah to become pregnant to dispel that myth. Leah remains with Yaakov, and that is not to change. And so she has the child right away. But then, she has a child. She knew she was not as loved as Rachel. Rachel is the main wife. After all, she's the one who was destined to Yaakov from the beginning. Leah didn't feel that Yaakov hated her, but she understood that Yaakov loves Rachel more. So she interpreted this correctly. I have the first child, so that now my husband will love me as well. So he won't say, you know what, you really belong with Esav. This way my husband Yaakov will get the message that no, I don't belong with Esav. My prayers of all those years have been answered, that I don't belong with Esav, I belong with Yaakov. And now it's for sure, it's proven, because I have a child. Now my husband will love me as much as he loves Rachel, because he will know that maybe originally the plan was that I should go to Esav, and Rachel should go to Yaakov, but Esav messed up, and now the plan is we both go to Yaakov. Well, if we're both supposed to be with Yaakov, there's no reason why he shouldn't love me as much as he loves Rachel. Now he will love me. Now it is clear what is meant to be. And that was accurate. That was an accurate assessment. So she names him Reuven. But then you have Shimon. And Shimon is an enigma. Because hatred is brought up again, just like it was before, but this time it says, he heard that I was hated. Not he saw that I was hated. So this has to be something different. So what is being said over here? And so, this is a deeper insight. Leah has the second child. Leah is as baffled by this as Rachel is. I understand why I had the first child, says Leah, because God had to show that I'm destined for Yaakov. But why am I having a second child before my sister even has a first? Why is God continuing to shower me with blessing and giving me another child when my sister is still barren? There's got to be something more over here. And therefore, says Leah, I didn't even know this. God has heard, has understood something which evaded my own perception. I didn't know this. God must have realized that I'm still hated, that it still has not proven the point. I still need more in order to equal the status of myself with Yaakov. This was something she didn't know about. This is something she didn't know because of the way Yaakov treated her. She wasn't mistreated. She didn't feel unloved. That was the first child, and she took care of that already. But now, I have a second child. Why is that? It must be that deep down, there still is a hatred. Not a hatred that he hates me, but a recognition that perhaps I really still belong with Esav. I'm the snua. I'm the one who goes with the hated one with Esav. God still sees, still hears. There's something deeper beneath the surface, which isn't evident to me, to Yaakov, to onlookers. Nobody would know this. There's something in depth, and that is what God is perceiving over here, and so he gives me a second son. Naming her son Shimon is not a mark of shame, it's not disdain, it's not remembering that God has seen that I'm hated. It is, as really as Mrs. Donowitz pointed out, it is that God has a discernment, an understanding, an in-depth understanding of my predicament, to the point where he's willing to give me a second son to take care of my problem. And that is why she names him Shimon. And the way she says it is, God has heard that I am hated. You notice it doesn't say God has heard that my husband hates me. That doesn't say. He also gave me this one, and she called him Shimon. You see, with Reuven, it says, now my husband will love me. She brings in her husband into the discussion. With Shimon, she doesn't mention her husband's name. Doesn't mention her husband at all. It's not, God has heard that I am hated. Now my husband won't hate me anymore. No. God still understands that there still will be some perception I don't really belong with Yaakov. That there's something amiss here. I'm still with the hated one. No. She gives me a second son to show that's not the case.
She would be perceived by whom?
Could be herself. Could be Yaakov. Could be us.
That's what I'm saying.
Could be us.
Like,
yeah. Could be we who are reading it. May have that perception. And so she gives him, Hashem gives her Shimon. She has the third son. She gets pregnant again. Has a third son. And she calls him Levi. She says, now my husband will accompany me. There is a, one of the Mefarshim says over here, I just think it's cute. This is not the most powerful lesson over here, but one of the Mefarshim says, when a woman has one child, she can hold the child. When she has two children, she has two arms, she can hold two children. Once she has a third, her husband's got to pick one of them up. So now my husband will accompany me. Okay, but at any rate, she says, now my husband will accompany me, for I have borne him three sons. Now, why does she mention the number three? She does not mention the number two before, and with the fourth child, she does not mention that it's my fourth child. Why over here does she say, for I have borne him three sons? What's the significance of three?
We should have had three sons.
Okay. So the Medrash says that our imahos, our matriarchs, were all nevios, they were all prophetesses, and they all knew that Yaakov was to have four wives and that there were going to be 12 tribes. Math would say that each wife ought to have three of those 12. 12 divided by 4 is 3. And so, that would be if they were equally worthy of being his wife. And so when she had her third son, she says, now my husband will accompany me, because now not only has it been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that I don't belong with Esau, I belong with Yaakov, but now, more than that, it's been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am fully worthy of being his wife. It's not just I'm okay with being his wife. As we know, Bilhah and Zilpah, we each only have two. Now it's I'm fully worthy. I have three, which is my full share. That shows that I am fully worthy. Now he will accompany me. When she has a fourth son, then she says, now I will thank God. And until now, you won't thank God? You don't thank God for the first child, the second child, the third child? Isn't every child precious? How can she not thank God? So what does this mean? Most people are familiar with this medrash. She got more than my share. I really only deserve three. I in fact have four. So now I've gotten more than my fair share, and therefore I should thank God for the extra. Yeah.
Now, up till this point, has Yaakov been having relations with the two servants, or were they just serving as servants to Yaakov?
So that's a very good question. See, if you read the psukim in the Chumash as we have them, the answer would be no. He hasn't married them yet.
But he said it was by prophecy.
They knew there would be four, but that doesn't mean he's married them all yet.
Why does he need them?
Well, let me just answer this question first. So, just by the order of the psukim, it would appear he has not yet married them. However, we know that if she had four sons, then there's got to be a minimum of 4 years or more that are going on over here before these sons are born. So the next part of the story, which is that Rachel sees that she isn't having children, so she takes her maid and gives her to Yaakov, that may have happened already during this time. So it's not clear exactly. I saw different Mepharshim say different things. What was your question?
Why did he need to have Zilpah and Bilhah and Zilpah?
Okay. That's a good question. We're going to get to that when we get to the very next verse. We're not ready for it yet, and we're not going to get to it tonight, I don't think. But that'll be the next discussion. The discussion of the maids. What's going on with maids? Who needs them? Who are they? All of the first four children are named by Leah. In Pasuk Lamed Beis 32, Vatikra Shmo Reuven, she called him Reuven. Pasuk Lamed Gimel 33, Vatikra Shmo Shimon. Pasuk Lamed Hey 35, Al Kain Kara Shmo Yehuda. She called him Yehuda. But with Levi, it says, Al Kain Kara Shmo Levi. So what does the commentary say? That Hashem named him.
That's why they translated it.
Right. Kara Shmo Levi, his name was called Levi, or he called his name Levi. The Medrash tells us that Hashem himself named Levi, and that when he was born, God brought to him, he sent the Malach, I think the Malach Gavriel. Those of you who are in the Yecheskel class are familiar with the various Malachim. We know them by name, of course. And let's see, he says he sent the Malach Gavriel. He sent the Malach Gavriel, and Gavriel brought the baby in front of God and called him this name, Levi. God called him this name, and God gave him the 24 gifts that go to the kahuna, to the priesthood. And because he was accompanied or adorned with these gifts, that's why his name was Levi. For he is accompanied by these gifts from God, or better yet, he's accompanied by God himself. Levi, we know, the kahuna, the kohanim come from Levi. Levi is that special tribe that is the priesthood. And so it's not that she calls him Levi, although she probably did, but and even though all the names really come from God, but this is trying to bring out the extra special naming of Levi, that it was God himself who named him Levi.
how could he have done what he did?
Levi? What did he do?
Later, with the honor of his sister.
Good. Okay, that's a great question. I have to wait to get there. We leave no stone unturned. We're going to get there.
But I remember.
No, that's a very good question. That's a very, very good question. So we're going to see. So she has the four sons, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. And then she stops giving birth. Now that's significant. She stops giving birth. What do you mean she stops giving birth? She goes back to the state of being barren. Again, the default is that they're barren. That's the default. God temporarily changed the state of Leah, first, in order to show that she belongs with Yaakov, second, in order to show on a deeper level that she belongs with Yaakov, third, in order to show that she's fully worthy of being with Yaakov, that she gets her full share, and fourth, to give her an extra measure above what she really deserved. And so, now, all that has been accomplished, she goes back to the state of being barren. Was she content with four sons?
No.
Not at all. We will find later that she is looking for every avenue of increasing her share of the tribes. Each of the wives knew that this was a tremendous chus, a tremendous merit to be a matriarch of the Jewish people. And the more tribes that you directly bear, then the more you're a matriarch. And so this was something which they all wanted. And Leah, even though she has four, she knows that her job is to try to continue. She can't right now. God has now put her back into the original state of being barren, like her sister.
She's a little selfish because she knows that the other women should be having also some of the imahas, some of the share the wealth.
What would she have done to change it?
To change. That's the same job. She's already had four.
So what should she do?
The other women have not asked for more.
You mean not daven for more?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I mean to live with her husband, that was going to happen regardless.
Right, she's established the fact that she's now...
Right, you know, right. So you're asking a good question. I don't know whether she davened for more or not. I assume she did. But let's...
I thought she did because then she said, well, I'll give my maidservant.
Right. Let's save that question for the story of the Dudaim, the bartering, the flowers of Reuven, for a night with Yaakov. So let's save that, because that's where you really see that Leah is focused on having more children. Mm-hmm. And let's see over there, because that's really taking away directly from Rachel. So let's save that question for there. That's a very, very good question. The Gemara tells us, and we'll end with this for tonight. I think most knows it's time for Mecha, so... Right. The Gemara tells us, nobody thanked God until Leah came along. When she thanks God for Yehuda, she calls him Yehuda, which is meaning to thank Hashem. Nobody thanked him until now. So what does that mean? Abraham never thanked God? I mean, we know that when Abraham had guests and he fed them, and they would say, thanks for the food, or thank you, Sarah, for the great cooking, Abraham would say, don't thank me, thank the one who provided. And they'd say, well, who's that? And he would say, God. And in that way, he would get them to recognize God. So obviously, they thanked God. So what does the Gemara mean to tell us? But the Gemara means to say, nobody appreciated getting extra the way Leah did at this point. Nobody was willing to say, or nobody said, that I have had my share, this is completely extra, this is beyond what I'm supposed to get, and to thank God for an extra measure, that's what Yehuda is. Here, she now has the tribes of Levi, which is the Kohuna, the priesthood, and the tribe of Yehuda, which is, of course, the tribe of Malchus, of royalty. And we know that royalty, the most important mida, the most important character trait that a king has to have, is to appreciate the fact that it's not from him. It's not about him. It's about God. A king who begins to think it's about me, that's the end of the road. A king who appreciates the fact that he is being placed there by God in order to do a job, and it all comes from Hashem, that speaks well of the people. That's great for the people. That means we're in great shape. When we have a king who recognizes where what his place is and where God plays, what God is doing, and appreciates it's all from God, that's when we're in great shape. Yehuda, who is named for this, for appreciating the extra measure of blessing from God, that's who the royalty comes from. That's where David HaMelech comes from.
Is that so what we call Yehudim?
Yeah, that could be. I mean, there's a discussion why we're called Yehudim.